One of the themes of the readings for this Sunday is death. In the first reading, God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living. For justice is undying, for God formed man to be imperishable. And of course, in the gospel, there's this girl, little girl who died, and Jesus rose her from the dead. And Jesus says she's not dead, she's only asleep. And our Lord is sort of saying that bodily death is not the real death, but something else, sin, we know, is real death. And she's just sleeping. He refers to Lazarus in his death, too, when he was talking to the apostles, speaks that Lazarus is asleep. The apostles thought that he was going to get better because our Lord said that. And St. Paul in the New Testament speaks of death as this kind of sleep. But the real death, of course, is sin. Spiritual death, and that's what our Lord is really concerned about. And it's good to focus, you know, on those negative things once in a while. Of course, our major focus is on life, love, virtue, all the positive things of our Catholic and Christian faith. Those are the positive things. Those are the most important things. We need to push forward to the good and grow and thrive on virtue and love and holiness and all the beautiful things of our faith and the beautiful things of God. But we live, of course, in the midst of sin, evil, corruption, death around us, and we have to see that. We can't avoid that. We have to face that reality, that truth of our life, and that it can affect us, and it does affect us. Sin is death. Sin is disobedience to God. Sin is corruption. Sin is misery. Sin is all these things. And we need to face that squarely, that sin leads to real spiritual death. A heavy focus on sin so that we can put that out of our life so that we're free to do good and practice virtue and focus on God and without the entanglements and the pulling down of sin. And of course, sin is what separates us from God, who is life, and we want to be alive, we want to be happy, we want to please God. And sin is more, we need to think of sin as an offense against God. An offense against God. We go to confession and our major focus needs to be on God and how we have hurt God in a certain sense. We have offended God. We have displeased God. We have affected our relationship with Him. We've hurt our loving Father. That's the focus. You know, we go to confession to say we're sorry for God, for offending God, rather than the shame and the embarrassment or the the effect of our relationships with our brothers and sisters, how it is made things ugly, made a mess of my life. These are secondary things. Our first focus needs to be on offending God, what we have done, even the terrible things we might have done to God, to other people. You know, imagine people thinking about how they may have mistreated other people, even maybe abused other people or hurt other people, and they finally open their eyes and say, how can I live with myself, this horror of myself, what I have done? And they can think of that, but really that's not the major focus. The major focus is how we have offended God, how we have hurt our loving Father. And that's what puts everything into the right perspective. And that's what we need to do is when we go into confession, as we're listening to our Christian life, sin affects our relationship with God. And when we focus on sin in that way, and we see it as our enemy, we see it as the worst evil, we see it as something that we should be really abhorring because it offends our loving Father and it affects our relationship with Him. Everything is relationship with God. Everything is that. So we see it as that rather than the violations of rules and all the secondary things of what sin does to the world and to us and our relationships. Is what we have done to God. And sin, of course, leads to death. The wages of sin is death, the Scripture says. course, we have a recent example of this living death in the court decision Friday, happened on Friday, the end of the week, maybe so people won't know what happened, perhaps, that now the courts have forced all states to allow same-sex marriage. This is a kind of death, another kind of death to our nation. We know the four sins that cry out to God for vengeance are sodomy, murder, oppressing the poor, and withholding wages to workers. So we can check off two of those now: murder, and sodomy and homosexuality. We can now see that enshrined in our nation. This is a kind of death that has come upon us in our nation, and this affects all of us, even though we don't support it, we don't like it at all, and we may even kind of see it as a problem for other people. This is a problem for all of us. We're all affected by it. Sin is a communal thing. You know, we think of the communion of saints, how we can help each other with prayers and sacrifices and good example. You know, our good deeds and our virtues affect other people, even people across the world. Our good things affect the whole body of Christ. The same is true of sin. And I was reading something recently of Pope John Paul II. It was mentioning how sin has a communal effect as well. We can think of it as a communion of sin. He says in one of his documents, Reconciliatio et Penitentia, one can speak of a communion of sin, whereby a soul that debases itself through sin drags down with itself the church and in some way the whole world. In other words, there is not a single sin, not even the most intimate and secret one, the most strictly personal and individual one, that exclusively concerns the person committing it. With greater or lesser violence, with consequences of greater or lesser harm, every sin has repercussions on the entire ecclesial body and the whole human family. So we can see this sin of homosexuality, which is not something that people even think is a sin anymore. They think it's a form of love, but they don't. A lot of Catholics and a lot of students, a lot of children, and a lot of people are saying that the huge crowd of people at the World Youth Day, the young people there, if you ask them if what they think of same-sex marriage, they think it's an acceptable thing. Polls are saying that, and a lot of Catholics are in support of that. So our catechisms are, of course, are very deficient today. People are not taught this. And I was wondering what maybe the bishops were saying about this decision, whether they would say anything, or whether they would come down hard or weak or whatever. And I found a statement of the president of the Catholic Bishops Conference, who said something pretty good, and I thought I'd read a little of that. He said, regardless, this is president of the Bishops Conference, Archbishop Joseph Kurtz, said, regardless of what a narrow majority of the Supreme Court may declare at this moment in history, the nature of the human person in marriage remains unchanged and unchangeable. Just as Roe v. Wade did not settle the question of abortion over 40 years ago, Obergefell versus Hodges does not settle the question of marriage today. Neither decision is rooted in the truth, and as a result, both will eventually fail. Today, the court is wrong again. It is profoundly immoral and unjust for the government to declare that two people of the same sex can constitute a marriage. The unique meaning of marriage as the one union of is the union of one man and one woman is inscribed in our bodies as male and female. The protection of this meaning is a critical dimension of the integral ecology that Pope Francis has called us to promote. Mandating marriage redefinition across the country is a tragic error that harms the common good and most vulnerable among us, especially children. The law has a duty to support every child's basic right to be raised, where possible, by his or her married mother and father in a stable home. Jesus Christ, with great love, taught unambiguously that from the beginning, marriage is the lifelong union of one man and one woman. As Catholic bishops, we follow our Lord and will continue to teach and act according to this truth. I think maybe we underline continue to teach and act according to this truth, because we're not teaching well enough, I don't think, and we're not acting on the truth that this is a grave sin, a sin that calls out to God for vengeance. But this is our nation. This is our nation, and we can still practice the virtue of patriotism. We love our country. And G.K. Chesterton speaks of patriotism as loving your country without reasons. And, you know, we can admire our country or be proud of our country for reasons. Maybe it's because it's strong, it's rich, or it's promotes liberty and these kinds of things. But those are reasons. What if they're not there? Do you not love your country anymore? So we love our country without reasons. We love it because we are here, because we're composed of children of God, because we want good things to come to our country. We pray for it. We are a member of it, so we love it. And we don't love the bad things in our country. We need to practice this virtue, praying for our country, working for the good, working to root out evil in our country, praying for it, and suffering for it, and suffering with it. You know, the innocent very often suffer for the guilty, suffer certainly with the guilty, and we will. Because there are consequences of these two great evils, abortion and homosexuality, will have to be righted, and our Lord will do it in whatever way that needs to, of course, it means some kind of chastisement for these great evils. But we're talking about death and sin. This kind of sin is like a living death, a cancer in our society. It's everywhere, in our schools, and it's in our government, it's in our local places. It's a cancer. It's corroding our nation, and it will lead to a kind of death in the sense of some kind of calamity, and that's the natural process of it. But we want to rise out of this death. We want to bring life. And how do you do that? By bringing God back into our nation, back into our family, and back into our local places, back into our own life. God is life. All we have to do is embrace Him, be obedient to Him, to His will. Obedience is the thing. You know, we underline obedience. Sin is disobedience. Obedience is life. And so we need to be obedient to God's law and God's will in our own personal life and to His commandments, and to our nation needs to bring God back in and to start obeying Him, and that will bring life back. God, bring God back into our country, and we will bring life back. And so it's not that difficult to bring back God, and we can certainly do that in our own little way. You know, we think that we're going to change abortion through the laws. Think we're going to change homosexuality through the laws. That's not going to happen. Mm. Even we think, as Pope Benedict was firmly telling us, we're not going to change the world through mass conversions. We're going to change them one by one through our personal example. We're going to change abortion on the grassroots level, and we are doing that. In fact, as the tide is turning, against abortion, but it's not going to happen on the macro level, and neither will it happen on this with this issue, with this sin of homosexuality. We can only change it through the fear of God, the fear and the love of God. That will change. That's the only thing that's going to change, and we have to change it from the micro level with ourselves, with our families, with our influence on those who we can influence. Same way as we will evangelize the world and bring them back to the Christian faith, the Catholic faith, one by one, little by little. And that's, we can all do that. We can all do our part at that. And so we ask Our Lady to help us to do our part.